Shall we do the memory verses together? Say yes.
Yes.
So last week, we began this new sermon series called Unlikely Heroes, the ordinary heroes of everyday living life from our favorite Bible stories. And we heard from the prophet Noah last week. And the memory verse is, I believe, Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. Am I right? Yes. Shall we fill in the blanks together, starting with the reference? Genesis 9, verse 11. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all living be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. What did I say? You calling me a dyslexic? Okay. Memory verse of the week. That's from the book of Jonah, one of your favorite Bible stories. It's chapter 4, verse 2. By the way, this is the key verse in understanding the entire book of Jonah. Let's say it together. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. Don't listen to them. Listen to your pastor. Welcome to our first-time guests and returning guests. We are in this series called Unlikely Heroes, the real people behind our favorite Bible stories. And for this series in the month of July, all the children stayed together with us because they submitted their favorite Bible stories. So last week, it was Noah. Today, it's Jonah and the Big Fish. And next week, David and Goliath, and the following week, Daniel in the lion's den, okay, and the following week, the little man called Zacchaeus, okay. Now, however, the baby house is available, so families, young parents, if you'd like to utilize that ministry, please take your baby to the baby house. Ciao. I want to start with the question. What is God like? When you ask your neighbors, what do they say? Call it out. What is God like? Personal? Big. Merciful? Who said that? Okay, she needs mercy. Yes. Just. God is just. Asian? Patience. Sorry. Well, I'm one of them, so I don't mind. Anyone from the loft? What is God like? What did they say? Anyone from the loft? No one's in the loft. Yes, sir. What did you say? Vengeful. Oh, vengeful. All right. Okay, like angry, wrathful. Got it. The book of Jonah is asking the question, and answering the question at the end in chapter 4, what is God like? So I'm going to take you through the entire story. We're going to read the whole book together today. Short book, 4 chapters. I need you to, everyone, boys and girls, picture it. As you hear the words being read, as you see the word of God on the screen, use your imagination, put yourselves in the story, listen to the sound, see the sights, smell the scents if you can. Put yourself in the story. Are we ready? Are we ready? Loft, are we ready? Some people are there. Hear the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's what the Lord said to the prophet. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, modern-day Spain, the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. As far as you can go away from Nineveh is Tarshish. Jonah, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Here's a picture of Jonah running away from God. Children, boys and girls, what do you see? Moms and dad, what do you see? A ship in Joppa heading for which place? Tarshish, modern-day Spain, all the way away from Nineveh. You see this man called Jonah. You see him running? Interesting. I find it interesting. Question for you. First question, okay? I want you to use your imagination. Why did Jonah disobey God? God said, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Its wickedness has come before me, and I'm a just God. God of wrath, I have to be just. Why does Jonah disobey God? Is it because he doesn't want the Ninevites to hear the message of God? Is it because Jonah does not want them to hear the word of God and repent? Why does Jonah disobey? Second question, everyone. Okay? Interesting expression, don't you think? The Bible could have said, Jonah disobeyed God. But it adds this description. He what? He ran away from God. In the book of Jonah, that phrase, he ran away from God, he fled from God, occurs not once, not twice, but altogether three times. It's a big thing. So here's my question. Why does it say Jonah ran away from the Lord? Friends, side note. When you know the will of God for you, when God says, do this, when God says, don't do this, because I care about you. When you do this, that's good for you. When you don't do that, that's good for you. When you know that will of God and you disobey, every time you disobey, you are running away from God one step farther. Another disobedience, another step farther from the Lord. Another disobedience, another step away from the Lord. What you are hearing from the book of Jonah is, when you disobey God, it's not just breaking a commandment. You are running away from a person who cares about you, who loves you, and who knows what's best for you. You are separating that relationship. Did you hear me? Let's continue. Picture it, boys and girls. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Picture it. A storm, a tempest. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. How many sailors do you suppose were on the ship? How many, Magnus? You raise your hand. 10. That's a good guess. Maybe less, maybe more. I'm thinking about 10-ish. I'm just guessing. Everyone is calling on his own God. So at least 10 gods. Not the real God, but the idols. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. They threw off their iPhones, their notebooks, and their MacBooks, and the pictures of their families. But they didn't throw away the food. But Jonah had gone below deck. Imagine that. Everyone's scared to death. And there's Jonah low in the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep, deep sleep. Content. Can you think of anyone else who fell into a deep sleep in the belly of a boat? Don't answer that question. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe, perhaps he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on, surprise, Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Are you a welder? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." With that declaration, what is Jonah saying? You cry out to your own gods, but I worship the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This terrified the sailors, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from God, from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cry out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Verse 17. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish. Does it say a whale? No. So we don't know what kind of fish. The only thing that we know is that this is a big, huge fish. Could have been a whale. I'm not saying it wasn't. All I'm saying is, boys and girls, the Bible doesn't say that. Was it a fish? "Whale is not a fish," the man said. Magnus is right. Male is not a fish. What is the biggest fish in the sea? The whale shark. Thank you very much, Mr. Biologist. What is the biggest mammal, animal on earth? Blue whale. Thank you again. Okay. So, was it a blue shark? No, blue whale? Was it a whale shark? We don't know. One thing we do know is it was a huge fish or animal. Magnus, where was I? What verse? 17. Thank you, Magnus. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Does that remind anyone? Don't answer that question. I'll come back to that at the very end. Here is a picture of Jonah in the fish. Let's take a look at it. Ooh, Eric, could you dim the lights just for a sec? Okay. I like that picture. Boys and girls, tell me what you see. Okay, moms and dads, tell me what you see. Uncles and aunts, tell me what you see. There's Jonah in the mouth of this big fish. Okay. This picture, I think, is capturing not only the fact that Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish, But he was in the belly of the big fish for how many days? 3 days and how many nights? 3 nights. And then this is also depicting the next scene, chapter 2. But before we go there, let's put on the lights again and let's ask the following questions. What do you suppose was going through Jonah's mind in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights? What do you suppose, use your imagination, boys and girls, that he should have listened to God? He regrets his actions. He disobeyed God. I'm sorry? God still loves him. One more. How about one of our younger people? What do you suppose Jonah was thinking in the belly of the big fish? Yes. That he should have obeyed God. My guess is, whoa, it stinks down here. Woo. Continue on. He disobeys God. He runs away from God. He is thrown off board, swallowed by fish, in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And what does he do? Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you, that's God, you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, O Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What was Jonah doing in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights? He was praying. What was he praying about? What was he praying for? Forgiveness. What else? Repentance. What else? He's reminding himself and he's reminding God what kind of God he is. Repentance, confession, and remembering who God is. And then after that prayer, what happened? The big fish had a big burp. Jonah on dry land. Don't you think this is telling us something? When we disobey God, when we run away from God, and God sends big fish to you and to me, and that looks different for you and me. It can be a challenging time in your life. It can be something that you abhor, something you really despise or hate. Nonetheless, it's a fish, and you are calling yourself to confession, repentance, and forgiveness from God. You receive all that, and God brings you back to where you were in the first place, to the Lord himself. Let's continue. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We serve, we love, we worship a God of second chances. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you, which is, you are wicked, you will perish. This time, verse 3, Jonah, what? He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he said. The shortest sermon in the whole Bible. In Hebrew, that's only 4 words. In 40 days, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be destroyed, overthrown. He doesn't say, God is kind, God is patient, God is compassionate, just repent and confess, and God will forgive you. He doesn't say any of that. He only says what? The judgment, destruction. He's a minimalist. And I'll tell you why later on, okay, as to why he gives such a bad sermon. Incomplete sermon. One-sided sermon. Sermon that you don't want to listen yourselves. Verse 5. And here's what happens. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is like it's a sign, it's a display that you are sorry. Okay? When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Another form of repentance. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Maybe God will relent and show compassion. We don't know what God is like, but we are hoping, praying that he be compassionate. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he, what? Relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Here's a picture of Jonah preaching. Question. Do you know the historical background between the Jews and Ninevites? Let me tell you. Very important. And here's why Jonah disobeyed God and ran away from the Lord. The time frame is about 800 BC, so roughly about 3,000 years ago, okay? The big house, the big power at the time, militarily, economically, the big dog in the world was the Assyrian Empire, whose capital city is, guess what? Say it, Nineveh. Okay? So the Assyrian Empire ruled over everyone, and the Assyrian Empire was ruthless and cruel. The way they conquer the weak nations, the weaker people, is by force and violence and cruelty. Now, I can't be too descriptive because we got young ones in the house, but when Assyrian Empire overtook other people, other nations, they made sure they shuddered in fear by displaying people who are tortured, executed. Again, I can't go into descriptions, but there are arts today of Assyrian history depicting the cruelty of its own empire to make a showcase. If you defy us, this will be your fate. Got it? So evil people, cruel people, violent people, and They were oppressing Israel at the time. So it makes sense to you, it makes sense to me, why Jonah was very reluctant to go and preach against Nineveh. And that's because something about what God's attributes, what God is like. Okay, I'll get back to that. Now we get to the most important part in the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Here you find all the keys that unlock the story. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. You agree? Maybe. Wrong. They repented and God relented. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Now here comes the reason for his fleeing in the first place. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Let's read together the memory verse. I knew that you... No. You got to say this with anger. Okay? Okay? Put yourself in Jonah's shoe. Ready? Something like this. Ready? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Poo! Okay? That's why Jonah ran from the Lord. He knew God was compassionate. He knew God was merciful. He knew that he would relent from sending calamities and destructions and judgment because he's a kind, loving God. And he did not want his enemies, the Ninevites, to receive God's compassion and mercy. You get it now? How does the Lord respond to this angry prophet? Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is the depth of his anger and displeasure. Now, hang on. We should be fair, okay? Before we go off the handle on Jonah, listen, this would be no different than Ukrainians being told by God, forgive the Russians. Oh, that's hard. So let us not be so quick to judge. It'll be no different than Palestinians being told by God, forgive Israel, and vice versa. It'll be no different than Hutsis being told by God to forgive who slaughtered, who genocide their people. It'd be no different than Tibetans being told by God to forgive the Chinese. It'd be no different than Koreans being told to forgive Japanese back in the day. Hard to do. Very hard. Here's a picture of Jonah being angry. Boys and girls, you think he looks angry? Have you ever been angry yourself in the past? Yes. Okay. Well, Jonah was really angry. Let's find out what God does, okay? Now, verse 4. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to react this way? Is it right for you to feel the way you feel? Jonah does not respond. Interesting. Very interesting. Instead, here's what happens. Verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Will God finally send judgment and calamity, fire, damnation, sulfur? Then the Lord God provided, here's God's response, a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was what? Very happy about the plant. Now, friends, when was that? On Wednesday, it was 30 Celsius here, right? That was a hot day. Huh? I think it was the hottest July 3rd, I think, in my estimate. But then it was the coldest July 4th in my life. Well, welcome to Edmonton. Now, you know, in the Middle East, the sun is very hot, 45 Celsius. You thought sun was hot here. It is hotter there. And here's Jonah in the sun, you know, with a little tiny umbrella maybe. And the God made this plant to grow overnight. And there are plants even today that can grow overnight. And he provided shade, shelter, the cool shade. And Jonah was very, very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." This was a lesson for Jonah. And here's the question from God. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." And here's how the book story concludes. Verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. And everyone say together, thanks be to God. What a strange way to close. Hey, don't. What happened? How many of you watched a movie and there was no resolution at the end? There was the plot, climax, and everything was good, and you're going, "Oh, okay, nice, nice movie, nice story." And at the end, nothing happened. How frustrating. How unsatisfying. That's how the book ends. We don't know what happened. So unsatisfying. And there's a reason for that. But before I go there, put these words in your sermon outline. Write these words. Here's the theme and the point of the whole story. Even though God is just, say just. Yes. He shows, say mercy. And say compassion. Through Jesus Christ. Let's read it together. Even though God is just, he shows mercy and compassion through Jesus Christ. What is God like? Number one, God is just. He is just. Boys and girls, look at verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." God is just, therefore, he must bring about his justice to Nineveh. God is just, and therefore, he cannot overlook anything that's unjust. God is just, and therefore, he must deal with my injustice. Well, some of you are saying, "Well, can you define justice?" Here's our working definition. Justice is getting what you deserve. Agreed? Yeah? Justice, this is so fair. You get what you deserve. Magnus, how old are you? 10. Sophia? Oh. Are you doing the visual today? How old are you? 12. So 10 and 12. What time did you come to church this morning? What time? 8:30. And what did you do here? Sophia? I saw you two filling in the inserts behind the chairs. Yes? Thank you. Thank you. Well done. We thank you because you are serving, and when you serve, you are being like our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a servant. Okay? Now, let's suppose, everyone, last week I made a promise. I made a deal. I made a contract with Magnus, who's 10, and Sophia, who's 12, and I said, next Sunday, you come, fill in the inserts, and if you do that, I give you $500. It's a contract. Magnus, blink your eyes. No, wait. It's just hypothetical. I'm just... He got way too excited. Okay, so now he's frowning. Okay, listen. Okay, so we agreed, right? You do the inserts. I give you how much? $500. And today, this morning, you did the inserts. So what do you deserve? You deserve $500. That's justice. Bingo. Justice is nothing more, nothing less than getting what you deserve. Now, conversely, you did the inserts. Okay, Sophia? I don't pay you $500. I go, man, that was easy. These two minors. See, I didn't talk to their parents because I'm thinking. I'm smart. I talked to my agent, and he said, oh, don't tell the parents about the contract. So I didn't. And I don't pay you. What do I deserve? What do I deserve? What, Magnus? He said, you deserve justice, Pastor Victor. You should be held accountable. Someone should correct you. And someone should make you pay me and my sister $500 because that's what you deserve. That's justice. Got it? And therefore, God is just when he sees injustice. He must respond to that. And if he didn't, he would not be a just God. And if he were not a just God, then he is not a good God. He may be a powerful God, but he's not a good, just God. So God has to bring about what Nineveh deserves: calamity, accountability, destruction. However, thank the Lord, God is more than just. Second point, God shows mercy. God shows mercy. He has justice, but yet he is also merciful. Someone said it today. Today, God is merciful. What is mercy? Let's define this. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting... So, Sophia, I made a promise. You did your part. I reneged. I didn't pay you $500. What do I deserve? I deserve punishment. I deserve an arrest. I deserve to stand before a judge and pay you what's right, right? But you are so merciful. You show me mercy. So I don't get what I deserve. You say, it's okay. I'm not going to send you to jail or to a judge. It's okay. I'm not getting what I deserve because you are showing me mercy. And that's what God is like. God says, even though, Victor, you deserve condemnation, even though you deserve destruction, even though you deserve alienation and hell away from me, but because I am full of mercy, I show you mercy. He also shows compassion. That's the next slide. God shows compassion. Listen to verse 11. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? That's a Hebraic idiom saying they have no moral compass. They don't know their right from their left. You can't tell what is right or wrong. You don't know your purpose in life. You don't know why you are here. You don't know what brings meaning and joy and happiness in your life. And you do all things. You chase after all, everything, work, relationship, pleasure, everything. But you are never happy. You are never fully content. And that's because you don't know your right hand from the left. And God has compassion for the Ninevites the same way God has compassion for you. What is compassion? Here's a working definition. Compassion is made up of two Latin words, okay? C-O-M, come, from which we get the word like community, camaraderie, okay? Means together. Passion comes from the Latin word passio, which means to hurt or suffer. So the word compassion is when someone comes along your side and he, she says, I suffer hurt with you. That's showing compassion. What God is like? What is God like? God is compassionate. He doesn't stay afar. He doesn't stay way out there and says, I am far removed from your hurts and pains. No, instead, God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I know what you're going through. I'm not aloof. I feel your pain. I sense your lostness. And I'm going to come along your side in flesh. I'm going to hurt with you and I'm going to suffer with you so that I may take you away from your suffering. That's what God is like. He is full of mercy. At the same time, he's just. At the same time, he is compassionate. A couple of applications. Number one, therefore, my dear friends, first application is this. Receive the mercy and compassion of God through Jesus Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. You are lost without Jesus Christ. You don't know what you're doing. You think you do. You want to be in control. I get it. But the reality and the truth is, you can't do that for yourself. You need Jesus Christ. You need his mercy and his compassion. And it's not just enough. It's not enough for you to hear these things. You need to receive it. Receiving is like receiving a gift. God is offering you this mercy and gift, but you must receive it with an open hand. And that open hand is called faith. Faith is the hand that receives God's mercy and receive. Today, you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I need your mercy and your compassion. You are giving it to me. I receive it. One of my questions earlier was, how many days was Jonah in the belly of the fish? Did you know Jesus actually explains this in Matthew 12. Here we go. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the ultimate Jonah. As Jonah preached to Ninevites, Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah, the true Jonah, is preaching to you. He's saying, come to me. Let me give you my mercy and my compassion. Because I don't want you to get what you deserve. Instead, receive mercy and compassion. Application two. Show mercy and compassion to people who don't, what's the word? We don't like this, do we? In your life right now, at this very moment, there's someone who has offended you. Somebody who has wronged you. I'm not talking about as great, as serious, as significant as, you know, the Russians and the Ukrainians. I'm talking about at your work. I'm talking about at your home. I'm talking about among your circle of friends. I'm talking about your neighbors. Someone had offended you. And justice demands they get what they deserve. And yet, you, let me talk to the Christians here, you who have received mercy and compassion of God, what do we do? How do we live? How do we respond to God's grace and mercy? We give it. We show it. We dispense it to the people who what? Who don't deserve. As I'm saying these words, you will think of a person, their face, their name, that person who doesn't deserve your mercy and your compassion. God, through the Holy Spirit, is saying to you, that's the one. Let's conclude. Unlikely heroes. Jonah was not a hero, was he? No, he wasn't. But he represents the real hero. And the real hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was not the hero. Noah represented the great hero, the person of Jesus Christ. And today, that's what we hear. The real hero in our lives, the true hero that we need, is none other than Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Lord God, you are indeed full of mercy and compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. We come to you, we hear your voice of both justice and compassion. And we respond by saying, Father God, look at these open hands. I receive your mercy and grace. Now help us now to also dispense it to the people who don't deserve it, because we certainly did not deserve your mercy and compassion. We love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails us. All our days, we've been held in your hands. From the moment that we wake up until we lay our heads, we will sing of the mercy of God. Amen.